People like me, we come and go. He is going to be here to lead you day to day, give you what you need, pray with you, stand with you. And all of this, he's a minister. A pastor is the one, like a shepherd leads a sheepfold, the pastor is like that. A lot of the sheep don't understand that, but that doesn't matter, because a shepherd is always looking after the sheepfold, man or a woman. That's a God's calling. So tonight I'm going to share something with you, because God wants his children to mature. I have seen many, many people. I've been in the ministry for a long time, many years. And every time when I pray, I ask God, God, take me one step forward. Take me one step forward. There are a lot of believers. They like to stay where they are. They don't like to grow. They don't like to produce. They're very religious people. Like a clockwork. On a Sunday, when the doors open, they come. On a Wednesday, if there is a service, they come. If there is any other service, they come. But that's not all God is expecting from us. Let's make it our personal. Let's consider me as a part of your family. Consider me as a sibling. Don't try to look at me like I came and I'm here for an hour and I'm gone. Consider me that I brought a message to stir up something in your heart. If your heart is not stirred up, you're going to be how you were this morning. You're going to be how you were yesterday. You're going to be how you were on Sunday, last week, week before, last year. From the day that you are saved, if you have not seen some growth in you, you have to feel that growth in your heart. I'm really advancing. I'm growing. I'm gaining strength. See, there's no discretion with God's power to flow in us. If Jesus was discussing a lot of things about the law at age 12, don't ignore our children that are 12 years old. We consider them as, oh, little kid, let him play outside. We're going to be so holy, we're going to be inside. No. If 12-year-old Jesus was discussing things with the Pharisees and scribes, our 12-year-olds are as intelligent as Jesus was. So let us think about our children. They understand more than the grown-ups, because the grown-ups were born in a different time frame. But the little ones are born in the computer age. They know more about our cell phones than we know. I really don't know anything about cell phone except call numbers. But with the same phone, this young generation, they can do a lot of things that mesmerize. So don't consider the little ones to be ignorant. They're not foolish. If we think they are foolish, we're fools. So we don't want to be fools. So what I'm trying to say is, in the Word of God, you see people of God growing. Abram was called when he was Abram. He just heard the voice of God. But he began to become the friend of God. He began to know what God was thinking. He was acquiring some good qualities. Back in the day, he was not a hospitable man. He was an idol worshiper. His family was idol worshiping people. But Abram, after he was called, he was improving his relationship with God. He was trying to find better ways to know God. Let me tell you this. A lot of times we think, I'm talking about myself. I think that I really know God. I think I know God. Let me give you an illustration. Do you know we have cells in our body? Cells in our body. Chromosomes in our body. DNA in our body. If you think that you are as large as a DNA, you're microscopic. DNA has to be watched under a very powerful microscope. If we are as large as a DNA, God is the whole universe, that what we don't see, and the heavens. So he occupies the heavens, and he occupies the earth. That's how large he is. Can you understand the comparison? Your DNA, you're so microscopic, but God is so wide out there. The universe and the heavens, I mean, he is all over. If we say, oh, we know God, we are fooling ourselves. In order to understand God, we don't have to be a rocket scientist, but we have to be wise enough to understand God. Before I came here, the Holy Spirit was ministering to me. Pastor Scott teaches you what you need to do. He tells you how you need to conduct yourself. On a Sunday, on a Wednesday, he teaches, he preaches. He is in charge of this congregation. But then why did I come? Not just for your offering only. I know there is a great need in India. If that floor is put in, people are going to be very happy. But that's not the only thing. What the Holy Spirit was speaking to me from the Bible, he brought out a character. And then he said, tonight when you go, you release that spirit into the people that gather tonight. That person is Daniel. That spirit of Daniel needs to come and permeate us. What I'm going to do tonight, if we look at what Daniel was doing, his life and his captivity, not because of what he has done. He was a righteous young man. Daniel was a righteous young man. He was from a princely family. Not because of what he has done wrong, but because the Babylonian captivity, as a result of what the people of Israel have done. Well, people ask, God was punishing Israel. No, God was not punishing Israel. God is not interested in punishing us. A lot of people think that God is going to punish. No, God is not interested in punishing us. We trespass. When we trespass against God's will, when we do things against God, God is going to take his hand off of us. He's no longer as a protector. He is no longer a preserver. He's no longer standing with us. Why? because we didn't care about him. We don't want his protection. We are our own individual beings. We know what we're going to do. We know what we are. We're going to do what we like to do. Then we don't need God. So God is not punishing anybody. He doesn't punish his children. But he takes his hand away from protection. When he took his hand away from the people of Israel, that's when Babylonians came and took people of Israel captive. This is history. It's not a story that was written by a great author. Back in 538 BC, this basically actually happened. The people of Israel were taken captive. Only 25% of the people were taken as captive. Majority of them were taken away were from the tribe of Judah, because that's the ruling tribe. So if they took the prime people away, then the other people don't have the charisma to fight against their enemy. So when they brought these people, Daniel was one of them. We don't know how many people, basically. Well, history says there were 25% of the tribe of Judah was taken away. 25%. So they said at that time there were about 100,000 tribe of Judah were there, and then they took away 25,000 people into Babylon. But we don't look about all of those people. Only four people are predominant in the book of Daniel. Daniel was the first one, Belshazzar, and then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these are the only people. So when these people were brought in as captives, we can see how God was using Daniel in an obscure situation. Daniel was a captive, but yet he was from a princely family as well. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, all four of them. They were the only one that were in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar being a very strong king. And then he brought them to serve the king. So now the story begins. I just have to give you some examples. When God takes you in a situation, puts you in a place, God always has a purpose. And that purpose is to bring recognition and glory to himself. Not to us, but to himself. Through the book of Daniel, we understand now, at a time of obscurity, God is using Nebuchadnezzar to bless Daniel, to show to the world now, even after many, many, many years later, we are still looking at that book and we are reading how God can do miracles. Same God. He hasn't changed. Same God that blessed Daniel. Same God, he's blessing us today. Through his word, as we read and study and draw ourselves closer to him. You know, in America, there are a lot of great preachers, a lot of wonderful preachers. But sometimes we're lacking the practical lifestyle. My parents, they chose to give up everything they had. My father gave his job with the British military. My mom coming from a farmer's family because they were all Hindus. My mother found salvation. So they abandoned her. They said, you don't belong to us anymore. She said, that's okay. I got God on my side. I got God on my side. She was 13 years old when she found Jesus. 13 years old. My grandmother was a staunch Hindu worshiper. Every morning she would sit in her prayer room an hour and a half. She would enchant and worship those idols. They don't talk, they don't see, they don't eat, nothing. But she used to sit there and make the worship. She taught my mother before she went to school. She would sit there in front of these idols. About an hour and a half every day, she learned all of that worship and everything, the idols. But when she was 13 years old, she was going to her friend's house. She was walking down the street. Somebody that was faithful, somebody that believed in this word, somebody was on the street preaching the salvation. She was drawn to that. She was going to her friend's house, but she was drawn to this preaching, and she stood by and she was listening to every word they said. They were talking about heaven. They were talking about God. They were talking about people going to heaven. All of these things she never heard. When she was worshiping these idols, nothing was told, only her enchantments. She said, man, this is really strange. There is heaven. I can go to heaven. So at the end, when they gave an altar call on the street, there were about 50, 60 people. My mom said, nobody wanted to go and pray the prayer. But she said, well, I want to go to heaven. I want to pray. And then she stepped up and she said, I want to go to heaven. What do I need to do? They prayed with her. They prayed with her. And she prayed. She felt something different in her heart. Instead of going to her friend's house, she turned around and she came back. And my grandmother asked, why'd you come back so quick? She said, oh, I didn't go to my friend's house. Then where'd you go? So I was going to my friend's house. But on the way, I found two people standing in the middle of the street. And they were speaking something. They were talking about heaven. They're talking about God. I was so drawn. At the end, they asked me to pray, and I prayed with them. I have salvation now. I have God in my heart. My mother took her hand and slapped her across her face. We don't bring that name here. We don't bring that religion in this house. You need to renounce that right now. You need to renounce that religion right now. My mother said, Mom, no. Daddy said, if you give your word, you got to keep your word. I gave my word to God. I'm going to keep my word. She said, if that is the case, I'm going to put you in the room and lock you up. So she was locked up in a room. That was the day she could not go to school from the next day. She could not have any friends come. She could not eat at the table with the rest of the family. She had two brothers, one sister, mother, and father. She could not eat with them on the table. She could not go shopping. That one room was her prison in her house. Not somebody else from outside. Her own mother locked her up. My mother used to share this testimony. When she went into the room, into the prison, she was 13 years old. She was in that prison because she refused to renounce that name. She stayed in that room for two solid years. Whenever Mom shared this, tears would roll down. My own mother made me a prisoner in my own house. And she said, I was growing up. From 13, she was a little girl, and now 15, she was growing in the stature. But my grandmother never even purchased a new dress. She had to wear the same dress that she had when she went into the room, never another dress for 2 solid years. She would tear them up, and then she would wear them for 2 years. But you see, if you really fall in love with God, if you're really serious with your relationship with God, the world doesn't mean anything to you. The world really cannot entice you for anything because you are so much in love with God. There she was, 15 years old. My aunt, her sister, older sister, she went to my grandmother and said, "Ma, I'm just going to take her away to be with me. Would you please allow her to go with me? I'll take care of her. Please don't keep her in the prison." So my grandmother allowed her to go, and that was after 2 years she lived. But the thing is, that did not hinder her from loving God. She fell in love more and more. See, one thing that I want to share here, she did not know that there was a book called Bible. She didn't know. She did not know that there were prayer meetings that people can go. She didn't know that there was a pastor who she can go to and ask for prayer. She did not know that there is church that she can go to. She was in that room, the Spirit of God on herself. She did not know nothing but falling in love with God. Those are the circumstances when we are going through. Because in the book of Psalms it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. The righteous will have a lot of afflictions, not the unrighteous. I was driving down to Alabama. My daughter called me. She was in Florida. She called me and she asked me a question. She said, "Baba," that's what she calls me. Not, instead of daddy, she calls me Baba. So, "Baba, why are the sinners have a lot of money and believers don't?" That was a really genuine question. I know there are some people that are rich, but Christians, a lot of times, the church-going people, majority of them, they really, you know. So that was a really genuine question. I was shocked. And I said, "God, please give me some wisdom. Because I really don't want to slide and not give her the right answer." So I said, "Baby, your question is very genuine. Let me say this. Say, for example, you bought yourself a Mercedes, brand new Mercedes, and you paid cash, and you bought a Mercedes, and you went to the mall. You parked it, you went to the mall, and you were trying to buy something. You spent about an hour or two in the mall walking around. You came back. Your car was stolen." So at that point, somebody else is driving that car, right? Someone that stole the car is driving that Mercedes, but doesn't belong to them, whether she or he. It doesn't belong to them. But they were driving because they were stolen. Who does it belong to? My daughter. But the thief has stolen it. So temporarily, he is enjoying that Mercedes. Now she's walking, and he is enjoying the Mercedes. See? That's only for a season. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. When he robs all that belongs to you, that's a persecution, affliction. But affliction only comes to the righteous people. And I said, "Do you remember when Jesus was in the wilderness, fasted for 40 days? And when the devil came to tempt him, what did he say? If you bow down and worship me, I will give you all the things of this world. Did Jesus do it? No, he did not. So who is enjoying what belongs to you and me? The devil. The thief is enjoying. So it's only temporary. But what belongs to you is going to be restored to you tenfold. You have to be patient. You have to be patient. And my daughter said, that sounds very nice. That sounds very nice. So the devil has stolen from me, and it's going to be restored. We, being believers, we will go through afflictions, but we should not be shaken. We should not give up. Here, Daniel is such a wonderful man. I want to read a scripture from here, from the book of Daniel. In chapter 2, see, the king Nebuchadnezzar went through a dream. All of the people, all the Chaldeans in his kingdom could not tell, because the king, I mean, it's a very good question, the king said. I had a dream. Tell me what dream I had. Who's going to say? He was asking all of these magicians and everything that was in his kingdom. He called them all and he said, I had a dream. Tell me my dream. And tell me the meaning of the dream. So these people, they could not say anything. But in chapter 2, verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. For wisdom and power belong to him. Wisdom and power belong to God. I think Solomon done the right thing. When God asked him, what do you want? What do you want? Solomon said, he could have asked for a lot of money. I'm building the temple. Give me a lot of money. He didn't ask for it. But he asked for wisdom. He asked for wisdom. I think as a human, I probably ask for money because I need a lot of money. A lot of money, a lot of things can be done. But if we are really wise, we need to ask for more wisdom. God's wisdom, when God's wisdom is granted to us, we can really glorify God through the wisdom God gives us. Here Daniel says, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. For wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men. He increases the wisdom. He gives wisdom to wise men. Praise God. I think God wants his children not to be foolish. He wants his children to be more wise. That's what he says. Daniel's prayer is he gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness. So God knows just exactly how to bless his people. You know, a lot of times we don't like to think about what's wrong with us. I want to justify myself. I want to say, oh, I'm doing everything right. But there's, as I was praying for this meeting, not just for here, but this is something new that God has revealed to me. There are seven virtues that believers have to understand and exercise. There are seven virtues. Through righteousness, we get seven virtues. Those virtues are called the capital virtues of a believer. We can look into ourselves and say, How many of these do I have? The first thing is temperance. A believer always has to have temperance in his life. Charity. Pastor Scott, when he heard about a need, he didn't say, oh, 10,000 miles away. They'll have that. But he believed in sowing a seed. He believed in charity. Not for building Las Vegas gambling unit, but to enlarge the kingdom of God all over, from here all the way to India. He has never been there, but Pastor, as I'm saying this, you're welcome. Not next time, I know it's too short a notice, but the following time when I go, you can go with me for a week. They can use your ministry there. Just pray about it and ask God. If you take about a week off from your business and from your church, and then you can go with me. Amen? Praise the Lord. Charity. Diligence. Number three is diligence. How many of the believers are diligently seeking? God in the Old Testament says, if you diligently seek me. That diligence is very important with God. Without diligence, you don't even know what God wants from me. So diligence. And then kindness. A lot of times, I go to churches as a stranger, as a visiting preacher. A lot of people don't even want to shake hands with me. Oh, you know, that's not kindness. We, as the children of God, Jesus left a good trait for us. If we don't watch him say how much kindness he has shown, we're never going to change. If we really want to grow, see, we are in the world, but we're not off the world. People in the world are different. They don't have God in them. They don't talk about the Holy Spirit. They don't talk about all those things, but we, day after day, week after week, we talk about God, we talk about the ministry, we talk about the Holy Spirit, we talk about all these things, particularly in Pentecostal churches, we talk about speaking in tongues a lot. But this is something, the virtue that God expects his children to have, because Jesus had all of these seven virtues. So he expects us. We are children of God according to John chapter 1. As many as believed in him, they called to be the sons of God. Do you understand what son of God means? What God can do with his permission, we have to do as well. See, I grew up in a very strong, faithful believer's home. My father was a very strong believer. He, whatever he read, he believed that if it happened in many saints' lives, he said it can happen in my life as well. One time he had a member in his congregation, lived about 7 miles away, a young man, 30, 35 years old. He attended. He walked 7 miles every Sunday to attend a church. He probably had about 30 people during that time. So one Sunday he was missing. He didn't show up. He was a very regular. So my father said, nobody comes from that island. So he's the only one. And he called for a couple of elders and said, we need to go and check on him and see why he didn't show up to service. So they got on their bicycles and they rode those bicycles about 7 miles. There was a river across from the mainland to that island. They usually have a little boat to cross that river to go to the other side. It's not a humongous Mississippi, but it was large enough. And that was a monsoon season. Water was flooding. The boat was gone. So there's no way people can go in or people come out. So all three, my father and the two elders, they parked their bicycles. My father knelt down and began to pray. So the elders, they closed their eyes and they stood with my father. And then after prayer, he said, let's go to the other side. And they said, Pastor, it's at least 8 feet deep. You're not a giant. You're not a Goliath to walk across this river. You know, we can't. So if you like to, just go ahead. He said, but our brother is in trouble. We don't know what happened to him. So we need to go and pray for him and pray with him. They said, oh, well, we pray from here. You just go ahead and then pray for that young man. So they were reluctant to go with my father. My father said, okay. And he stepped in the river. He started to walk across. And that water, at least 8 feet deep. My father was not a giant. He was probably 5'7". And he was walking across that river. The water was coming. The level was coming up. And the elders were thinking after that, they gave a testimony. They said, we thought he was going to swim or drift away in that water because the current was so high. So he started to walk. He started to walk. The water was coming. The level was rising. It came as far as his chest. Never above his chest, not even an inch. He walked across the river. Went to the other side. And that village, they saw my father, he was a new man coming. So they said, who is this man? His clothes are all wet from waist below. So how did he come here? They were so surprised. He asked about the man, and he went to his house. He was laying in his bed with high temperature. So he prayed with him, and he got healed from his fever. And his family gave him something to eat. And he said, okay, I finished the work that I came to do. So I'm going to go back. So when he returned, he was walking back towards the river. The whole village, about 1,500 people in the village, and they were following him. You know why? Because they saw his wet clothes from just below. They wanted to see how he crossed the river. So they came as they were watching. He walked across the river, came to this side. By that time, the two elders, their face was in the ground. They're weeping. We missed a great opportunity. Fear can hinder us from seeing the power of God. We are reluctant. We are reluctant. We don't want to because we are afraid of our own life. So they got up on their bicycles. They came back next Sunday. There were 900 people from that island came to the church. 900 people. How many times somebody like me have to preach the gospel to get 900 people saved? God can work a miracle. Here, God is working through Daniel to change King's thinking. He thought his God was God. But now Daniel's God is truly God. We are the representatives to the power of the living God. Through us, the world is going to see that God still works miracles. He works miracles through Daniel. God began to manifest in that country. Babylon, of course, the news gets out. Not just Nebuchadnezzar, all of his ministers, all of these magicians, all of the people in that city, they heard about it. God's name is glorified. What I'm trying to say tonight is, if you like to receive the same spirit that Daniel received into himself, think about it. This is not a magic time. Nobody can do it unless you receive that spirit into yourself. You want to have an exciting life. A lot of people, a lot of times, they follow a person. Person is not going to do it. I come and go, but God is true. If you call upon Him, He's going to answer. He's going to give you that ability prophetically. He wants you to represent him here. You have to understand, I want that spirit. I want the spirit that Daniel had. I mean, he not only gave the interpretation to the dream, but he even told him the dream that King had. That's the kind of God we serve. That's the kind of God we serve. Going to church is wonderful. Going to church is great. But you know what? We need to be living examples for God. When we are out working, when we are out doing business, when we are out traveling, whatever we are doing, God wants us to be His. To be His. So that people can see through our walk that we show the kindness to the people. The next thing is patience. It's like somebody prayed and said, God, I want patience. Give it to me now. That's the kind of prayer we pray. Patience. And then humility. Humility is also a capital virtue. And then chastity. Chastity that we have to have. See, these are the capital virtues that from the New Testament, from the Bible, as a matter of fact. Now, against these, there are seven capital sins that are working against this. If you observed these seven virtues, if you possess these seven virtues, say for example, you have these. That's wonderful. But if you have any of the things that I'm about to share with you, there's seven virtual sins, capital sins. That means you don't have the capital virtues. You may think that you have, but you don't. These are drawn from the life of Daniel. These are drawn from the life of Daniel. But anyway, capital sins are, first thing is pride. Do we have pride? Quiet. Silence. Greed. Do we understand what greed is? It's a capital sin. Wrath. Sometimes it jumps out in our life. Wrath, because we know how strong we are. We know how right we are. We know. And so wrathfully we try to show what we have. And being slothful. And envy, lust, and finally, gluttony. Is gluttony a sin? Of course, that's what the Bible said. Gluttony is sin. So if we have seven capital sins still prevailing in our lives, we don't have the capital virtues that we need to have. They don't work together. In the same well, no sweet water and bitter water. With this same tongue, you cannot curse somebody out and then you say, I love you. That's not going to happen. We really have to watch how we walk. First, we need to learn how we need to stand. When we stand, then we begin to walk. Daniel is a great example. I'm not going to bombard you with a lot of the things, though there are some things that I would like to say, but looking at what God wants to do tonight. Is it okay, Pastor Scott, if I prayed for people? This is the reason I believe, of course, you know, your generous gift, your generous offering is greatly appreciated. And then a few hundred feet or a few thousand feet of the flooring, those people are going to be very grateful for your charity. But not only that, I want to pray with you. If you are seeking the wisdom that God gave to Daniel, it's not limited. It is not limited. God gives His wisdom to anyone who asks. Solomon asked. Solomon chose. Solomon chose wisdom. God granted. I'm here to agree with you that God may answer your prayer and grant you wisdom so that you can stand strong for God, using God's wisdom in your life. Is that okay? Anybody? Anybody like